We are certainly living in some unusual days, aren't we? Everything is different. Shopping is different. Work is different. School is different. Interpersonal interactions are different. Church is different. We have come through days of isolation and confinement, and even now, as some of the restrictions are loosened, contact with others is still limited. No hugs, no handshakes, 6 feet of separation, masks when you're in close contact. Carol and I went to a wedding yesterday in Pennsylvania, but not in person, via live stream on YouTube. Last night we went to a movie in the park, and we parked our lawn chairs inside a big circle that was drawn for us, next to the people next to us that had a big circle around their lawn chairs, and so on. So there's all of this separation and all of this distancing and so on, and yet all of this does not negate Scripture's injunction for us to love one another and care for one another. Social distancing is not spiritual distancing. And though our expressions of care and concern for others may be manifested in different and even distant ways during these days, we are still to love one another. More than a dozen times in the New Testament, we are commanded to love one another. And love in Scripture is no abstract concept. It was out of love for us that Christ died for sinners, and that is no abstract love. That is selfless, sacrificial, serving love. It is tangible, practical, seeable, doable. Love is the evidence of our faith in Christ. It is proof that our lives have been transformed by God's grace. It is a fundamental characteristic of healthy interpersonal relationships, and it is the hallmark of a healthy church. So how are we to express our love and care and concern for one another as believers, even during days of limited contact with one another? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11. And from these verses, we're going to look at Paul's own example and learn how we can show loving care to one another, even at a distance, even remotely. Remote caring, long distance loving, if you will. As Paul writes these words to the Philippians, he has not seen them for a number of years. So let's see what he has to say. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, from Paul's relationship here with the Philippians, I want us to look at five practical ways that we can express our love for one another as believers, even remotely. The first way we can express our love is to remember one another. Remember one another. Paul writes in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, perhaps it goes without saying that we can't really care for someone if we don't at least think about them. But the truth of the matter is it's very easy to forget, isn't it? To become so wrapped up in my own little world and my own personal concerns that I simply forget others. We come to church on Sunday and we talk to one another and we hear the needs of one another expressed. We enjoy the presence of one another and our fellowship together, and then we go home. And a new week begins, and we get busy with our daily chores, the laundry, the shopping, mowing the lawn. There's the broken water heater in the car that needs to go in the shop. There's the work that has to be done in our vocation. There's the kids' ball practice and the dentist appointment, and then another load of laundry. And before you know it, Sunday is a long, long time ago. And we've completely forgotten about Sue's sick baby in the hospital, or Joe's job interview, or Sally's medical tests, or Frank's stressful week at work. And it's not until Sunday rolls around again that we see one another at church that we suddenly remember that we have forgotten one another. We've not remembered. I don't know if that's your experience, but that happens to me. And the longer the absence of personal contact, the worse our memory gets. How many of you have made a long distance move, or at least moved away from a place and church in the last 10 years? Or you know someone that was in the church and they have moved away in the past 10 years. And how many of those people that we worshiped with 10 years ago that we no longer see on a regular basis anymore, do we still remember regularly? We're familiar with the saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. But it might also be said, absence makes the heart grow forgetful. Out of sight, out of mind. But not for the Apostle Paul. It had been 10 years prior to writing this letter that he had been with the Philippians and planted the church there in Philippi. And yet he writes here, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I thank my God every time I remember you. He was still thinking about them. They were still in his mind. And this was not some kind of hazy fog of memory. This is no casual recollection here. It is a deep-seated, meaningful memory. He says in verse 7, I hold you in my heart. The heart here being more than simply emotion, but also our thinking and our willing. The heart is not simply the seat of affection, but also the seat of recollection. It's not just that Paul remembered the Philippians with soft feelings, but with strong resolutions, conscious, deliberate, loving thoughts concerning the Philippians and the life that they share in Christ together, their participation together in the gospel ministry and sharing together in God's grace. Now, we all know how wonderful it is to be remembered. When someone has been introduced to us and then sometime later they come up and they remember our name, or they remember something about us, or they remember our birthday or our anniversary, or they remember to check up on a prayer request that we shared with them earlier. And you realize then that that person cares about you. But if I'm honest with myself, it's all too easy to forget. And so I have to use reminders. I think one of God's gifts, at least to me, is the post-it note. We can stick them everywhere. We can make little memos to self and just plaster them everywhere. On the dashboard of the car, on the refrigerator, on the bathroom mirror, on the coffee pot, on the computer screen. And beyond the written note, in our high-tech age, we have calendars with pop-up reminders. We have watches that beep and computer screens that flash notifications. And we have cell phones with alarms. And I especially love the alarm on my phone, because I use that for reminders. If someone asks me to pray for them and they have a specific event that they've asked me to pray for that's coming up, that's at a scheduled time, maybe it's a job interview, or maybe it's a medical test or a surgical procedure, I will set an alarm. In fact, I have to set an alarm to remind me to stop and to pray for them just before they face that event. And then also on my phone, I keep lists. I have a list of all of you, and I have a list of the requests that you share on Sunday evening in our prayer time together. And then through the week, I work through those lists. Those are visible reminders to me of your needs and how to pray for you. And so an expression of love for one another is to remember one another. But we must also let those others know that we remember them. And that's what Paul does here. Remembrance is to be expressed. Paul is careful here to let the Philippians know that he was thinking about them. And that's what he does right here in the opening of this letter. Now imagine living in that day before mail service, before FedEx. Imagine receiving a letter from someone that you had fellowship with in church 10 years earlier. And they tell you that they have been thinking about you. They write a letter. Wouldn't that be an encouragement to you? These Philippians must have felt loved long distance and long term because Paul remembered them and he told them so. Now, I should add here that this was a reciprocal remembrance, because the Philippians were also remembering Paul long distance. They were praying for him and they were giving financial aid to him while he was in prison in Rome. And so while our focus in these verses is on Paul's remembrance of the Philippians, we must not overlook the fact that the Philippians are also showing their love and care and concern long distance for Paul. Paul cared enough after 10 years to take the time to write a letter and have it hand-delivered to convey his love and concern for the Philippians. In our day, we have even more ways of communicating our remembrance and our love. We have cell phones, overnight delivery, email, text messaging. We have FDD florists. We have singing telegrams. We have e-cards. We have a multitude of ways that we can express our remembrance of one another. It need not cost anything except a little bit of time. A simple note, text, phone call, small gift, invitation over or out when that safely resumes, a helping hand with a task. There are many, many ways that we can let others know that we love them and we are thinking about them. We remember them. So if you want to show someone that you love them, even remotely, even at a distance, begin by remembering and letting them know that you remember. Second way we can show our love for one another: joyfully thank God for one another. We can joyfully thank God for one another. Look again at verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul did not just have fleeting memories of the Philippians. His remembrance produced thanksgiving from a joyful heart. Indeed, each time he remembered them, he prayed for them. Each time he prayed for them, he gave thanks for them. And notice here that this thanksgiving is directed to God. He is letting the Philippians listen in on his prayer, as it were. But the thanks is directed to God for the Philippians. Now, I'm confident that not every single memory that Paul had of his days in Philippi was positive. It was, after all, in Philippi that he was arrested and flogged and imprisoned. And so I'm sure he had trying days, and I'm sure there were trying days with the Philippian church. I mean, the Philippian church was just like every church, made up of imperfect people. And even the best Christian people at times get on our nerves and under our skin and can be a source of concern and frustration and disappointment and hurt. We read the rest of this letter to the Philippians. We find that he had to address things like selfishness that existed among people in the church and conflict that existed between members of the church. But despite all of those problems, whenever Paul thought of them and prayed for them, he was filled with joy and with thanksgiving for all of them, notice it says. In fact, he repeats all, or you all, or y'all, many, many times in these verses. No one was excluded. He could look back on his days spent in Philippi and be thankful for the things that God had done in and through these Philippian believers. Now, look at the reasons for his joyful thankfulness. Verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. It was their shared participation in the grace and ministry of the gospel that filled Paul with such joy and thankfulness. I can look back on my years of ministry, and I'm grateful that I can do that with thanksgiving and with joy. There were times of frustration and heartache and hardship and hurt. But as I look back, it is with joy. It's with thankfulness. And part of that, I'm sure, comes with time. God has a merciful way of letting us heal over time, forgetting the bad and remembering the good. Part of it is learning to increasingly view things from God's perspective and what God is doing. And granted, that's easier to see in retrospect. And part of being thankful comes from deliberately exercising thanksgiving. Remember that the word heart here in verse 7 is not just the emotions, but also the thinking and the volitional willing. Paul was joyful and thankful from his heart. And so that means part of that thanksgiving and joy was deliberately willing to be thankful. And that's what we're to do. We are to volitionally choose to be thankful. It is very difficult, isn't it, to be resentful and thankful at the same time? It's hard to be angry with someone that you are deliberately and actively thanking God for. Paul did not engage in entertaining negative memories of the Philippians. In fact, it says here in verses 3 and 4 that every time he thought of them, and in every prayer for all of them, he thanked God for them with joy. That is a remarkable statement when you stop and think about it. Can I honestly say that every time I think of every one of you, it is with joyful thanksgiving? No jealousy, no envy, no anger, no criticism, no complaint, but genuine thanksgiving to God with joy. When we remember someone, we should not readily dismiss the memory, and we certainly should not use the memory as a springboard for negative thoughts. Rather, we should stop and thank God for that person. Now, let me just share a practical suggestion to apply this idea. If every one of us began to work through our church directory and thank God for each individual, each family in our fellowship, one per day, one family unit per day, beginning tomorrow and beginning with the next person in the directory after your name, that means that every person would be remembered with thanksgiving every day. Imagine the impact that kind of loving thanksgiving has on the life of a church, the family of God. So if you love someone, or you want to develop deeper love for someone, even at a distance, even remotely, genuinely thank God for them. Deliberately thank God for them with joy. Third way we can show our love for one another is to pray for one another. Pray for one another. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, the word that Paul uses two times here in verse 4 for prayer is not just a general word for prayer, but is a narrower word that refers to particular petitions, requests for needs. And so Paul's thankfulness, his thanksgiving for the Philippians, comes in the context of offering urgent prayer for specific needs, specific supplication for the fulfillment of needs that the Philippians have. And that kind of prayer is certainly a gift of love. First, because we know that if someone is going to pray for us in that way, they have to know us. And they have to know our needs, which means at least they have asked us what we need, or they have listened and heard a need expressed. Second, we know that kind of prayer is a gift of love because as Christians, we all know the effort and the sacrifice involved in that kind of prayer. Not vain repetition. Not just general, Lord, bless the missionaries. Oh, and bless the people in the church. But honest, specific, persistent, believing, fervent prayer for personal needs. So what did Paul pray for the Philippians? Well, we've already seen that one element of his prayer was thanksgiving, verse 3. But this thanksgiving came in the context, verse 4, of these urgent requests for particular needs. So what did he ask for them? What did he request? He tells them, verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, there's a lot there, but let me just give you kind of an interpretive paraphrase of what Paul is praying here. He prays that their love, and in this context, it would be their selfless love for one another, might increase, continually increase. And he prays that this increasing love would be accompanied by and governed by and characterized by personal experiential knowledge, gospel knowledge, the knowledge of Christ through instruction and experience, a full knowledge. And he says, and moral insight, so that they can discern and choose to choose what is truly best and essential to living the Christian life in view of Christ's coming. And so be pure. That is, have sincere motivations, no pretense. And blameless, not causing another person to stumble. And that Christ might produce in them the fruit of ethical righteousness. Thoughts, words, and actions that God deems to be right. And all of this produced by Christ. And all of this to the glory of God, the chief end of all that we do. And I refer you back to our memory verse last month. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So in sum, Paul is praying here for their spiritual growth and maturity in Christ, their Christian character and conduct, and that it might continue to the very end to the glory of God. That is what we ought to be praying for one another in the church. Wouldn't you like to know that others are praying that for you? Your prayer list is long enough that if you take the time to pray that kind of prayer for me, I know that you care about me and love me. What greater evidence of love could we show one another than to enter into the throne room of Almighty God with those kind of specific spiritual prayer needs? Whatever we can't do by way of personal ministry for someone, especially during these days of lesser contact with one another, we can always pray for one another. Even though Paul is miles away from the Philippians and has not seen them for 10 years, he continues to minister to them personally through his prayer. How could the Philippians not feel loved? I'm afraid sometimes we have the attitude, well, if I can't do anything else for someone, at least I can pray for them. Listen, that's not the least we can do for them. What greater thing could we possibly do than to pray for this, pray this way for one another? Even when confined to our homes, even if miles apart, we can have significant, powerful, personal ministry in the lives of one another. This is a powerful demonstration of our love for one another. And like Paul does here, we should tell them that we're praying for them. Tell them that we're praying for them. I was a recipient of that this morning. Right before I left the house to come to church, Pastor Aaron texted me, "I'm praying for you." He told me he was praying for me and what he was praying for me. That's what Paul did here. That's what we're to do for one another. Fourth, we can show our love to one another by encouraging one another. By encouraging one another. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Paul noted the Philippians' progress in faith and their involvement in the ministry of the gospel, and he expressed confidence in their continued spiritual growth and service. But notice carefully here that the confidence is not ultimately in the Philippians. His confidence is in God, who is working in the Philippians. In the next chapter, Paul says, "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." He encourages them with what God has done and is doing and will continue to do in their lives. Now, those are very encouraging words to hear, especially in this case from their spiritual father, the one who planted their church and shared the gospel with them. What a great encouragement to them. And Paul expressed his delight in their ongoing spiritual growth and their faithfulness in Christ, that together they shared in the grace of God and in the ministry of the gospel. He commends them for their progress in the faith. Now, some suggest that in this context, the good work that God began refers to their shared participation in the gospel, for example, through their giving of financial aid and so on. And while such service is surely part of that work that God began, participation in gospel service must be grounded in participation in gospel salvation. Ministry is evidence of salvation. It all begins with salvation. And so I believe the whole of salvation is to be included here in God's work in them. Salvation, sanctification, their spiritual growth, their service, their perseverance. Paul is encouraging these believers with their spiritual growth in Christ and his confidence in what God will continue to do in them. That God's saving work, evidenced through their gospel service, would persevere by God's grace to the very end of the age. Nothing motivates a person more than someone pointing out progress and promise. In verse 6, Paul captures the past and the present and the future. He encourages the Philippians with their spiritual growth in Christ. He notes that these people are transformed people, evidenced by their gospel ministry. That God, by his grace, has saved these people. God had begun a good work in them. There had been a real change in them. They were positionally perfect in Christ, having received the righteousness of Christ through faith. Their justification. And he also looks forward to the future. The promise that one day they will be made completely perfect at Christ's return. Their ultimate perfection, their future glorification. And in the meantime, there is confidence in God's work in the present. That by God's gracious work in their growth in Christ would continue to progress. They would advance toward the goal. Growth in Christ-likeness in their lives would be evident and would continue. Their gospel ministry would continue. Practical perfection. Their ongoing sanctification. Now, there's some good lessons, I think, for us here in terms of the way that we are to love one another by the way we view one another as believers. When we look at one another, what do we see? Do we see saved men and women, those who are works of grace, who are transformed sinners, those positionally perfect in Christ Jesus? Or are we tempted to focus on the remnants of sin? Do we look at that which is not yet fully perfect? Do we look at the potential? Do we consider the ultimate perfection of that person who will one day stand before Christ, spotless, no wrinkle, pure, blameless? Or is it our tendency to look at the imperfections in the person? Are we looking for progress in faith, growth in grace, or do we only see stumblings and mistakes? Do we focus on the ministry that we share together in Christ and that which each person contributes to that ministry? Or do we only see what we would do differently? The Philippians were not yet perfect. They still sinned. They still had problems in their church. They probably didn't do everything the way Paul would do it. But when Paul looked at the Philippians, he saw men and women that had been saved by the grace of God, who would one day stand before Christ and made wholly perfect, who were increasingly conformed to the image of Christ day by day and growing in their service for Him. He expressed confidence in God's transforming power. He commended the Philippians for their faithful growth spiritually, their progress in faith, their growth in grace. You want to encourage someone? Let them know what you see taking place in their life through the work of God. How God has used that person to minister to your own life. What their ministry has meant to you. And the progress that you have seen in their Christian life. That encouragement will let them know you love them. A final way to express our love for one another, number 5, express affection for one another. Express affection for one another. Verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. One of the clearest ways that we can express our love for one another is to tell one another. To tell one another that we love them. That's what Paul did. Man that he was, he did not hide his feelings. He did not hesitate to share his affection for the Philippians. These verses are full of emotion. Look at some of these words. Feel, heart, yearn, affection. Those are words of deep feeling. Feelings of joy and gratitude, verses 3 and 4. Feelings that were right, morally right, verse 7, because they came from his heart and they welled up because of the Philippians' sharing and participation in the gospel and in ministry. In his imprisonment, his defense and confirmation of the gospel. And so Paul said that he longed for them. He yearned for the Philippians and to be with them. He missed fellowshipping with them. So much so that only God, he says, verse 8, could serve as a true witness for such unseen, deep-seated, uniquely Christian feelings in his heart. in chapter 2, verse 24, and again in chapter 4, verse 1, he's again going to talk about his longing for them, his desire to be with them again. And then he says, this longing is nothing short of the affection of Christ Jesus, verse 8. Not just human sentimentality, not just some fuzzy feelings out there. The word feel in verse 7 refers to mindset, disposition, attitude. This was the attitude which was in Christ Jesus. This is love that is patterned after, empowered, and enabled by the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And the word heart, as we've already noted, refers to the very core of a person's being. Volition, thinking, feeling. Consequently, is not just sentimentality, but heart commitment to one another. One commentator put it this way. Paul's heart throbbed with the heart of Christ. Paul's heart throbbed with the very heart of Christ. Paul treasured these Christians and the personal fellowship that he enjoyed with them and longed to have with them. How much he missed them. During our days of isolation and lockdown due to the virus, we were deprived of the opportunity of gathering together like this, deprived of being able to see one another. We long for that kind of face-to-face fellowship. And while we were able to at least see one another electronically, it's not the same, is it? It's just not the same. And so we'd meet together for a Zoom prayer meeting or fellowship time, and we'd hear one another say, I miss you. I miss you. Those are words like Paul expressed here to the Philippians. Words that express love and care and affection, the affection of Christ, the longing to fellowship together. God's Spirit bears the fruit of love in our hearts for one another. We long to maintain fellowship together. And we ought not hesitate to express that longing and that mutual Christian compassion and care that we have for one another. Now, as we close, it should be noted that the love that has been described here in these verses is a unique love. It is a love that the Spirit of God produces in the hearts of His children. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. It is the love that we read from the Apostle John this morning when he said, we love because He first loved us. It is a love that we can only exhibit because we have experienced the redeeming love of Christ. It is a unique love believers have for one another that demonstrates that we are followers of Christ, John 13:35. A love that only believers can experience and express. Richard Sibbes once said, no man can love a saint as a saint, but a saint. Now, a saint, as we all know, is a Christian. It is a person who has responded to God's grace, to the offer of salvation, acknowledging his own sinfulness and inability to save himself, who recognizes that only Christ can save sinners, and did so by satisfying God's just demands, his righteous demands, by living a perfectly sinless life, dying to pay the penalty for man's sin, rising again to life to give new life to all who would embrace Christ by faith. Does that describe you this morning? Have you acknowledged, confessed, turned from your sin and turned to Christ and embraced Him by faith? Are you trusting Christ alone and Christ completely for deliverance from slavery to sin and from spiritual death? Have you received the righteousness of Christ through faith and with it the forgiveness of sin and eternal life? And if not, will you? Will you cry to Him for mercy? Will you embrace Him by faith? Will you trust Him alone and completely for your salvation? And if you have come to faith in Christ, then the unique Christian love that we've described and examined in these verses this morning is a part of your life. It is, and is to be exhibited in our relationships with one another. That being the case, how will we apply God's word today? Well, Paul has given us some specific ways we can express our love and care and concern, our affection for one another, even at a distance, even remotely. We're to remember one another. Not forget, but remember one another. We're to joyfully thank God for one another, deliberately so. We're to pray for one another, interceding for one's needs, for one's spiritual growth. We're to encourage one another with the confidence that we have in God and what He is doing in the lives of one another. And we're to express our affection for one another. Now, to that end, toward whom might you exercise and exhibit the love of Christ this week? Before you leave today, put a name and a face to your application. Who are you going to express Christian love to this week? And how are you going to do it? What specifically will you do? Let's pray together.